Continuing our trek through the book of Revelation, we're in Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Give me reading verses 13 to 21 today. Revelation chapter 9, starting in verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. One saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released, so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyssinth and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and of their sorceries and of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that as we get into this, Lord, you would impress upon us again the urgency of showing others Christ in our life, of simply telling the truth, speaking out what your word says. Father, of living out what your word says. Lord God, we praise you that you have shown us beforehand what will happen so that there will be no excuse. And Father, I pray that as we look through this, you would impress us with the knowledge of your salvation, the truth of your salvation, and what your word says in Romans, the power of your salvation. Because the power of salvation is the gospel. And the gospel is so deep, and yet it's so simple. Christ dying for us and raising again. Lord, it's so simple, and yet it's so deep, Father, and what you have accomplished through that. Thank you for your absolute love for us, your gift of salvation. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation, the writer being John, the apostle. He is writing about to reveal Jesus Christ, to show Jesus Christ and who he is and how he will work in that day during the tribulation and even after. The vision that John had of Christ, he reveals to us, and then what Christ gave him to the churches. And we went through that in chapter 2 and 3, looked at what he has for the churches. And then we looked at the rapture. What's going to happen right before the tribulation, sometime before the tribulation, and why that's going to happen. We've looked at the different views on the subject, but also why it's probably going to happen at that point. So we looked at that. Then we saw a vision of heaven. What John says, this is what I saw in heaven. He saw the throne, which God was on the throne, and the four living creatures around it, the seraphim, cherubim, the 24 elders, representative of the church, who is now raptured and in heaven. And then in the middle of all the center of all of that, besides the throne, right next to the throne, was the lamb that was slain, that lamb being Jesus. If you looked for someone to open the seal, the seals for the scroll. There was a scroll, and nobody was worthy besides the Lamb who was slain for us. And that scroll is the title to the universe, the title to earth. And the seven seals that were on it, holding it, and we looked at when he broke those seven seals, we saw the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the first four seals, the false peace, the war, the famine, and then the death. And then the next two seals were the martyrs and then the terror. And I believe what we're speaking of today is part of that terror that was happening at that point. But then after that, there was silence in heaven when the last seal was broken and the trumpets were announced. But there was silence for a while, and then the trumpets were announced. And we looked at the first four trumpet judgments. And those judgments, those trumpets, are angels who are pronouncing judgments upon the earth. Those first four were against the earth itself, the elements of the earth. But then he says, wait for the three woes to come. And the next three are against people, the people. Last week we looked at the fifth trumpet that was open. We saw the locusts, the demons that came from the abyss, the bottomless pit. And those demons who were harming people for 5 months, but they weren't allowed to kill anyone. They weren't allowed to take any life. But they were allowed to torment. But here, what we have on this trumpet, the sixth trumpet that's going to be open, we're going to have the demon army as we look at this. In verse 13, what we see is the release of the army, verses 13 through 16. It says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. The sixth angel sounded. When it says sounded, literally it means, the word literally means blew a trumpet. The sixth angel blew that trumpet, and we heard a voice. Well, the voice was, it says it's from the four horns of the altar, the golden altar. Now, I want to read you real quickly. In Exodus chapter 30, it has the original golden altar in the temple. Now, keep in mind, in the Old Testament, the temple, what was in the temple was a picture of what is in heaven. A picture of what it was there. So Exodus chapter 30, it talks about that altar of incense is what we're talking about. It says, moreover, you shall make an altar as a place for burning incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Its length shall be a cubit, its width a cubit. It shall be square, and its height shall be 2 cubits. So basically a foot and a half by a foot and a half by 3 foot tall, right? Somewhere around in there. It should be square. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold on top and all sides all around, and its horns you shall make gold molding all around it. And it gives amazing detail anywhere. But it says you shall not offer, at the end of that section, says you shall not offer any strange incense on this altar, or burnt offerings or meal offerings. You shall not pour out a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. He shall make atonement with it for the blood of the sin offering of the atonement once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So think about this. This was most holy to God. This altar of incense. Now remember, the incense, the high priest would go in every evening and every morning and burn incense, and that incense was a picture of prayers going up to God. So you saw the smoke, and the smoke was a picture of prayers going to God, right? So that was the altar of incense. Now we've already looked several times at the prayers going up to God and the altar of incense in heaven at this point. We've already seen that a couple of times, right? But here a voice is coming from the altar. It's not the altar itself that is speaking, but it's someone around the altar. It says it's from the horns of the altar, in other words, around the altar. Was it an angel? Possibly. Was it the Lamb? I believe it was probably the Lamb of God, was probably Jesus Christ, most likely. But whoever it was, they had authority to command. They had that authority to command something. And here's what they commanded. Here's what he commanded. And by the way, where it says a voice, literally it means one voice. That's what the word is, one voice. So one voice came. Verse 14, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound to the great river Euphrates. Keep going. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen were 200 million. I heard the number of them. So he said, release the four angels. Now when he says release the four angels who were bound. Do you notice that? Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The word bound is actually, it's in the perfect tense, so they were completely, totally held fast. It's in the passive voice, which means they didn't want it. It happened to them. And it's a participle. It's an ongoing effect. So their binding was an ongoing effect. So they had been there for a while. They had been there from some point in eternity. God had placed them there. And any angel that you see is bound, or any demon that is bound, are the ones who followed Satan from heaven. Remember when Satan rebelled before our time began? Satan rebelled. They followed Satan. A third of the angels did. Now, a third of the angels followed him. And here we're talking about 200 million, and that's not even close to being all of them. All right? So there's a huge amount of angels who fell at that point. But not all of them are bound in the abyss. All right? Not all of them, because we have demonic activity today. Satan himself is not bound in the abyss. He will be. He will be for 1,000 years after the tribulation, but he's not yet. But there are some that are, and we read about them in Jude. We read about them in Genesis. There are some that are because of what they did. So even the angels, the fallen angels, the demons, have to obey God. They still have to obey God. And remember the ones who were kicked out of the demoniac who wanted to go into the pigs, said, hey, here's a herd of pigs. Here, let us go into there. They were begging Jesus to be able to go into there because they didn't want to go into the abyss. Because that's a horrid place where they have no freedom. They have no movement, anything. All right, so these four angels, whichever angels they are, they're most likely higher up demons. Would have been important angels. These four angels, he said, well, I want you to release them. It's time to release them. Babylon, the Euphrates, very important river in Israel history, 1,700 miles long, about 1,700 miles long, but it was incorporated into the Garden of Eden. And what's amazing to this, about this, it's where Babylon, of ancient Babylon, was. And it's where, during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to build his city, Babylon, again, right there, to make his own Garden of Eden. Get this? Why? Because everything that Satan does is what? It's a copy of what God has done. It's a copy. Because what does Satan say? In Ezekiel, I believe, he said, I will be like the Most High God. So Satan's pride, he wants his own worshipers. He wants his own Garden of Eden. He wants everything to be a copy of what God gives, of what God is and who God is and what God has made. That's the jealousy that's gone on there. But that's where it is. But look at verse 15, because it's amazing here. He says, and the four angels who have been prepared, and again, that's one of those, it's perfect tense, who have been completely, totally prepared by God, and it's a participle, it's ongoing, have been totally prepared for this, for what? For the hour, the day, the month, and the year. The hour, the day, the month, and the year. Folks, guess who is in charge? The demons, they didn't, these fallen angels, I mean, it wasn't their purpose to follow what God said. They followed what Satan said. They wanted control, and they were kicked out of heaven, and yet they were prepared for this specific purpose. God was still in control. Even though they believed they were in control of their own destiny, God was still in control. It said they prepared him. They were made ready for that purpose. Even though they believed they made their own way, they followed Satan, even though they wanted to destroy the work of God, but God's going to use them for his glory. This is all part of God's plan. All of this is going to happen God's way and in God's time. Now think about that for a minute. Can we really trust God in what happens in our life? I mean, bad things happen. Kids get sick. People we're close to die. We have problems. We have health issues going. Bad things happen. So can we really trust God? The hour, the day, the month, the year, God has it exactly in his plan. This judgment, he's got exactly in his plan. Even though the demons weren't wanting to help God at all, he prepared them for this. And yet, when we have issues, what do we say? Why, God? Why? How come? Aren't you listening? Right. We forget that God is truly in control. That God has prepared everything, even in our life, that we can trust God in the midst of it. And yes, with bad things happen. Horrible things happen. But we can still trust our God that he is wiser than us. That's why Scripture says don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. Let him direct our path. Not us. Not our own understanding. Look what it says, verse 16. Oh, the end of verse 15. So that they would kill a third of mankind. This is why they were released. To kill a third of mankind. This was, remember at the locusts? The locusts were not allowed to kill anyone, just torment. These, and verse 16 says it, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. 200 million. It was literally, it says, 20,000, 10,000s. So 20,000 groups of 10,000. There were 200 million. And all of those were to kill a third of mankind. Now, if you think about it, we've already had one of the judgments that killed a quarter of mankind. And now what's left, kill a third of them. And remember, I don't believe, again, with the locusts, we're talking about those who had not taken the mark of the beast, those who did have the seal of God on their forehead. Those folks were not affected by the locusts. And I don't believe they'll be affected by these either. The judgments were judgments to those who had rejected Christ, not to those who had trusted Christ, right? So he's giving out these judgments. And the judgments are not punishments. The judgments are to draw them. They're to draw them to Christ. He's giving forth these judgments so that people will recognize the fact that they need Christ, that they need to know God. So here, at this point, at the end of this, we're talking about probably half of the population that was at the beginning of the tribulation is now dead, have died. And the other half that is still alive, this half has either taken the mark of the beast or not taken it, or else they have been saved. One of the three, but which would be everybody, but that's who's left. Let's look at the revealing of the army. Look at verse 17. And this is how I saw in a vision. Now, remember, John is telling you something that he can't describe. He has no way to really describe this. This is how I saw in a vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and of hyssop. What? Thank you. Of that stuff. And because when I was studying this, I tried and I just couldn't come up with a good pronunciation. So we'll go with Mickey and Chris. Of that stuff and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lion, and out of their mouths proceeded fire and smoke and brimstone. And a third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. So here you have these riders and the colors on the breastplate. In other words, what's happening? What aura, the aura around them was fire, and that thing that they said, which was actually deep blue or black. So you had red or orange and deep blue or black, and then you also have brimstone, which is a yellow, sulfur yellow. All right, so the word brimstone actually can mean sulfur too. So all of that was bringing fear. Now, in whether these are visible to people, I don't know, but I believe probably are, because one of the, remember, at the end of the tribulation, people are going to hide and say, we want the mountains to fall on them. They want to be killed because they will be so terrified. Remember the sixth judgment, seal judgment, the terror that's going to happen. And that'll be right at the end of the tribulation. But all of these things are fearful. The colors will be so fearful. And you get to the lion's head. It looks, what looks like the head of a lion is on the horse. Out of their mouths proceed fire, smoke, and brimstone. Fire, smoke, and brimstone. Think about that, because that's what's going to kill the people. So we're talking about a chemical death here. Now, remember back in the Iraq war, where you had weapons of mass destruction. You know, it was always, you're hearing about that. Well, this is real. This is amazing that way, but it's fire. So you're talking about with fire, you're talking about the what is it? The burning that's going on. With smoke, it's the asphyxiation, and with brimstone, it's poison. So all of these are against people. They're not against the earth so much, but they're against people. The woes that are going to happen are against the people. So this is devastating things, and a third of the people are going to be killed by them. And if you look at verse 18, it says a third of mankind are killed by these three plagues. Now, how would John have described this besides using the word plagues? Because the people there that were reading this understood what a plague was. I think we have a better understanding, but not quite, because of COVID. It was kind of a plague, right? I don't think it's quite the understanding that they had then, because they didn't have the information, they didn't have the medicine or whatever. But what's going on here is going to, how John could describe it, he could describe it by saying it's a plague, a horrendous plague, where a third of the people, so out of every three people, one of them's going to die. A third of the people are going to die that are left. It's a horrible thing, and it's going to happen by asphyxiation or by burning or by poison. All of these things, dying these three ways. And look at the next verse, verse 19. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. Now, the word power there is not dunamis, not strength. They have plenty of strength. The word power is authority or ability to act. So God gave them that, the ability, he gave them the authority to go and do what they thought would be destroying God's work, and yet God had prepared them for that. The power of their horses in their mouths, which is the fire, the smoke, the brimstone, and in their tails. For their tails were like serpents who have heads, and with them they do harm. The word harm is to injure. So the tails aren't going to kill them, but the tails are going to hurt them, right? So all of this, these are horrendous beasts. These are fearful things that are happening. They're demons. They're demons that want to destroy God's work. But there will be obvious, it's going to be an obvious judgment of God, and there's going to be witnesses. There's at least 144,000 who are sealed by God, who are still here, who are going about talking about the salvation of God, salvation of Christ, and talking about the torment that will come. There's warnings going on like crazy. But remember, in the Old Testament, we have the example of Jeremiah, Isaiah. What do? They went about warning they warned Israel and said, hey, God's going to judge. God's going to judge. And you have Isaiah who, what, laid on one side for 40 days and on the other. And Jeremiah who, they did all sorts. You say, well, they're doing weird things. Yeah, they're doing weird things to show the people that judgment's going to happen. And what do the people do? Oh, we repent. No. Look at the response of these folks. After all of this, look at the response of these folks. Because the goal of the demons is to thwart God's will. But God prepared them for that. And he's using them in his plan. Look what it says in verse 20. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent. In other words, all of this is to show them that they need to repent. What does repent mean? You're going down the road one way. You turn around, pull a U-turn, and go the other way. I did that the other day. It's kind of the wrong thing to do. But I was going down the highway. I figured out I missed my turn, so I pulled out, and there was a semi behind me. Wasn't thinking. But anyway, he didn't hit me. It was good. That time he didn't hit me. Right? But it's when you're going down somewhere and you turn around and go completely the other way. That's repentance. Right? That's what happens when we are saved. We're going away from God. And God touches us and we come to the realization that Jesus Christ is Lord. That what he did to pay for my sin. And we trust Christ with our life and we trust his work of salvation. And we turn around and go the opposite direction. We go toward God. That's repentance. These folks here didn't do it. They have all of this evil happening. They have all of these signs happening. I had a gal one time that said, you know, if I could just see God, then I would believe. These folks are seeing everything about God. They're seeing demons. They're seeing all of this evil. This is an obvious judgment of God. And they have people telling them, this is a judgment of God. God wants you to repent. And they aren't doing it. That's their response. They're not repentant. They haven't turned around. Now look what they're not repentant of. What it says. They are not repentant of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood can neither walk nor hear nor see or anything. Right? They're not repentant of the works of their hand. Now the works of their hand, I believe here, is talking about economic and demonic. The worship of demons, it says that. Economic and demonic. Because it's what's shaped by their hands. Now we can understand that with the brass, stone, and the wood, the objects of worship. You know, they used to make the little objects and they would worship those. Well, they can't walk, they can't see, they're not God, they're not alive. And he even says that. But I believe he's talking about economic too, because what are the first things? Gold and silver. Now, yes, they made, at times, they made their, you know, the golden calf or whatever from those objects. But where it says the works of their hands, I think part of that is the economic aspect. Our own work empire, what they built with their own hands, the economy of their life. Basically, what it comes down to is what defines them. They're unwilling to repent from what defines them. But you know, that's the hardest thing about salvation, isn't it? The hardest thing in coming to know Jesus Christ is what defines me in my life, my position, my wealth, my status, my being tall, my having a lot of kids, whatever we could use to define us in life, if that's our definition in life, then guess what? It's woefully inept. It's not good enough. But yet they were unwilling to relinquish that to define themselves in the aspect of Jesus Christ, to define themselves as followers of Christ. They were unwilling to do that. Instead, they were worshiping things that have no value. Not even alive, couldn't walk, see, or hear. Look at verse 21. They did not repent of four things here: their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Murders, taking of life, sorceries, the fun thing there, sorceries, the word is pharmakon. Pharmakon, we get our word pharmacy. Pharmaceuticals. Just wouldn't come. But that's where we get our word from it. But it's basically magic by drugs. The misuse of drugs. Misuse of drugs to gain an experience that wasn't intended. All right? So we see that kind of rampant today, right? In drug use. The immorality, the next one, immorality, it's the word porneia. We get our word pornography from. It's any sexual sin outside of marriage. And there's another word specifically for adultery. It's not talking specifically about adultery. It's talking about anything outside of marriage. Could be anything from premarital to any of the odd things going on even today. It would include anything other than what God designed, because God designed marriage as sacred. The other one, thefts. Think about what the world's like then. Think about that, because the spirit has been taken out, so the spirit that restrains lawlessness, and so there's huge lawlessness going on. There's famine, there's death, there's all sorts of problems, and you can't hardly find food. Guess what? It's going to be a lot of thievery. A lot of that going on. Now, all of these things that he mentions are obviously wrong, right? Murders and all these things, they're obviously wrong. But even though the judgments are obviously of God, they still don't want to give those up, because that defines them. That's their glory. That's what their life is wrapped around. And you know, all of this to say that it still comes down to the same thing today. What they have there is going to be more obvious. What they have there are two choices: either to follow God or follow self, which is following Satan. To follow God or follow self. Those are the two choices. We follow God, what happens? We to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. We are with God. We are in heaven. Follow Satan, what happens? The lake of fire was prepared for what? Satan and his followers. Right? So there will be punishment. But it still comes down to those same basic choices. It will, in that time, at that day. This is toward the end of the tribulation, I believe. This is this specific judgment is right toward the end of the tribulation. And it's going to still come down to those two choices: follow God or follow Satan. But they're going to justify sin, just like they do now. Only worse, because the world's going to be in much worse condition. But these demons will be fearsome, and fearsome looking, and fearsome acting. But people will still want to follow their own lusts, their own desires. And we can kind of see a glimpse of that now, can't we? Because God can be seen even in nature. I mean, Scripture says, heavens declare the glory of God. Earth shows his handiwork. I've had scientists come and talk to me and tell me, yes, it has to be true. The one guy at church, I've told you before, he came to church, he said, yes, I know there's a God now. I'm an atheist. I've been an atheist all my life, but I know there's a God now because of this little bug. And this little thing, you know, he's talking about nature, and he had studied, his scientific mind has studied, and I said, hey, would you like to know that God? Because I know that God, personally. But that's it's true. And we can see a glimpse of that. But people will still refuse to acknowledge him. The need then and the need now is very clear. Salvation. Salvation. Trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rather than trusting in ourself. Folks, God sent his Son. That's true. God gave his Son as a propitiation, as a satisfaction for sin, so that we can have a relationship with him. Not a religion, but a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, please consider that. He wants you to be his child. In fact, he says it's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life. Wages of sin, that's death. The gift of God, life. He wants to have you. If you have to end up going through this tribulation, it's going to be fearsome, it's going to be horrible. But there'll still be a chance even to do it then. But I would implore you, if you've never trusted Christ, trust him today. I'd love to show you in God's word how you can have that relationship. If you have trusted Christ, then live it out. Yield to him. Show others Christ. Do it now so that they can remember that if they do end up going through that, if it comes soon. I don't know when it's going to come. We don't know. But this is the best warning that we can give, is to show Christ in our life right now. The truth that Christ is worth following even today. Because those are the only two choices mankind really does have. To follow Christ or to follow self, following Satan. But folks, God says this is going to happen. Everything that he has said, prophesied, has happened the way he said it. Christ came exactly when he said he would come. Christ died on the cross 800 years before that. Isaiah wrote about that, and people said, you're crazy. Christ died. He rose again the third day. All prophesied. Everything that God says here will happen, and it will be horrible. Horrible. We need to show Christ right now. Show Christ to others so that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Live for him. Yield to him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth, Lord, that it's going to happen. And no, it's not going to be pleasant. Yes, it will be a judgment, but it'll be a judgment that is actually there to draw people to you, to give them one last opportunity to come to know you, so that they don't have to spend an eternity following their father, Satan. They can instead spend an eternity praising you. Father God, may we recognize in our life the urgency of understanding who we are in Christ and showing who we are in Christ to others, to point them to you. So that, Father, if this would happen in our lifetime, then they wouldn't have to go through this. They can be at home with you. Father, thank you so much that we have clear choices. Help us to choose wisely. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.